privilege to bring God's word. And we're in a series in the book of Romans. And I always think, like, trying to preach from a chapter in Romans, well, this is a chapter and a bit in Romans, is like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. It's like, where do you start and what do you leave out? But anyway, that's the grace of God, isn't it? So Paul's writing this letter, the letter of Romans, to believers who live in Rome. Surprise, surprise. Mostly non-Jewish believers, but a significant number of Jewish believers as well were there. And we know that there was some tension between the two groups because the Jewish Christians still observed many of the Mosaic laws around eating and what they ate and what they didn't eat and around observing and recognising special days. While the Gentile, non-Jewish believers, did none of these things. So Paul was writing in part to help these two groups navigate their differences and to point out to them how many things they actually had in common. In this section of the letter that we're going to read in a minute, Paul particularly addresses the Jewish believers and he identifies some things that commonly trip them up. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually called the gospel a stumbling block to the Jews, something that if they weren't careful, they would trip over on their and would actually cause them not to get to have faith in Jesus. So here's my stumbling block. And as we read through the passages, we're going to find... the best that I could do was come up with three parts. It's a three-part stumbling block that was going to potentially derail these Jewish believers. The first one he called boasting, or we might say pride. The second one, where's my brain? It's just disappeared. This one. Almost like denial or... this one is arguing. Arguing or confusion. And this one was like denial or kind of like blindness. And the passages are fairly long, so I've actually broken them up to kind of reflect each section of that. So hopefully that'll make a little bit of sense. All right. So there's our stumbling block that Paul has identified. So there's some kind of like this boasting, this pride or superiority. There's arguing and confusion. And there's also that sort of blindness around that Paul's going to unpack. We're going to look at the section of scripture that highlights each one as we go. So we're going to start with that whole area of boasting or pride, and Peter's going to read that for us.
If you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and the circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one who only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
So because they had been God's chosen people, they'd been given the laws of Moses, they'd received the promises of blessing from being part of Abraham's covenant, along with that covenant sign of circumcision, and they had lived in obedience, inverted commas, to the law, very differently from the pagan world around them, it would have been really easy for the Jewish believers to feel superior to their Gentile brothers and sisters who were only newly connecting with God through Jesus. It would have been so easy for them to rely on their own keeping of the law. But Paul bluntly points out that even though they had the law, they couldn't fully keep it. And instead, they dishonoured God and gave God a bad reputation among others, among the Gentiles, because of their hypocrisy. Boasting in their status as God's chosen, circumcised, law-keeping, superior people was one of the things they could easily stumble over, and it would keep them from trusting in Christ. The second part of the stumbling block that Paul identifies is some confusion and argument over the purpose of the law. So we're going to read this next section, which is the beginning of chapter 3, and you'll see that there is some confusion. Well, if the law didn't fix us up and we were break, what's the purpose of the law? What's the point of it? Is it worth anything anyway? Making you work hard, Peter. Thanks.
What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath upon us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just.
So there was lots and lots of confusion and argument and contention going on around this whole situation. And the potential was there for that to become a stumbling block. Paul had just written that having the law was not what counted, but obeying the law. It was almost as if he could hear and anticipate the argument that was going to come. Well, what's the point of having been given the law in the first place if it doesn't fix us up? And he answers that the Jews have been entrusted with God's very words, and that even though they hadn't been faithful, God had still been faithful to his promises in the Torah. And later in this passage, as we'll go through, we'll also see that Paul adds that through the law, people become conscious of their sin. and that the law and the prophets actually prophesied the coming of Jesus. So there was much value in being trusted with God's law. It just was not to be used to try and make themselves acceptable to God. Now, I am a teacher, and teachers have to always have little illustrations so you go home with something to remember, don't you? Paul's going to use an illustration in the next chapter. He's going to use the illustration of Abraham in the next chapter. But Paul didn't have my illustration. My illustration comes in the form of my friend Lorraine. She's very special. Very special. Very special. She and I have been friends for a really long time. She and I are just really lovely, lovely friends. We love each other so much, and we like to go walking with each other, and we like to do all sorts of lovely things together. She's such a good friend. Now, Lorraine didn't know that when she got up this morning, she was having a bad hair day. We knew, but she didn't know. What she needed was something to show her the true state of her hair. What she needed was something to show her her true state. You see, that's what the law does. It shows us the true state of our heart. Now, just imagine if, having seen the state of her heart, Lorraine decided to use the law, the mirror, to fix her hair. It doesn't work very well, because although it's useful, it's not designed to fix the problem. It's just designed to show us the problem. What Lorraine actually needs is a completely different solution. Here you are, my dear. I'll swap you. So the mirror can't fix it. It can only show us what the problem is. And we need Jesus to actually be the one who fixes it. Well done. Thank you, my darling. Only a good friend would do that. All right, so the second aspect of what may have been a stumbling block was that whole sense of confusion over, well, what was the role of the law anyway, and what was the point of being a Jew, and what advantage was there. All right, and the third part of the stumbling block for the Jewish believers, Paul goes on to address in the next section of his letter. And I've called this simply blindness to the truth of human sinfulness. So I will pop that section up. Oh, there it is there.
What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin.
The only reason that the Jewish believers might be deceived into relying on their law-keeping for their righteousness or in adding law-keeping to the work of Jesus would be if they did not truly see the fallen condition of humans, of all humanity, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul doesn't hold back as he uses these quotes to describe humanity without God. Well, you and I might not identify with every description here, but if we're honest, we will acknowledge that selfish sinfulness and failure to truly fear God and honour his ways is the real problem, both of our hearts before Jesus and of our broken world. Our world is not just ignorant and in need of education. It's not just poor and in need of resources. It's not just weak and needs to try harder. Our whole world is sinful, selfish, and enslaved to sin, in need of a saviour. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. I think it's called the Determined Twos. Lately, she's been going to playtime and pushing other children. Did anyone teach her to push other children? It's there. It's there. Paul leaves them and us in no doubt of the problem of human sinfulness. It sounds harsh, confronting, definitely not politically correct, but only in confronting our blindness and denial, our excuses and our comparisons, I'm not really that bad, I'm really a good person, can he prepare us to honestly acknowledge our need of a saviour. So if those were the blockages, stumbling blocks for the Jewish people, I wonder what the blockages are for us in truly coming to acknowledge and see our need of a saviour. I wanted to give us a few moments to... beautiful. To think through the question, are we any different? Just as the Jewish believers had things to overcome in order to be able to put their trust in Jesus, all around us and in our own hearts, we have things that we need to overcome. It might be pride. It might be confusion. It might be that thought that we're really not that bad. Just want to give you a moment to think through and maybe to turn and discuss with a person near you. If you're brave, you don't have to. You can just sit and think about it yourself if you'd rather. But what is it that prevents people today from putting their trust in Jesus? Can I give you a few minutes to do that? Some of your thoughts about some of the common things that people stumble over and make it hard for them or us to actually put our trust in Jesus. Is there anyone who'd like to volunteer a thought? Oh, okay. What if I have to do something I don't want to do? What if I let God have control of my life? Then he might send me to Africa to be a missionary or something. Don't want to take that risk, do we? Yep. Oh, it's all about our rights. Yep. We're really focused on our rights, our way, getting things the way we think they should be for our benefit. Yep, not wanting to come under authority of anyone, particularly God. Yeah. It won't be enjoyable. Yeah, we'll have a miserable life. Have to step out of your comfort zone. We're taught to be independent. Yep, don't need anyone else. People want to do it on their own. Yep. My way is better. Yep. Too many options. What will other people think of me? Fear, embarrassment. Yep. Mixed messages. Confusion. You have to be perfect rather than, yep. Make yourself perfect before you can come to God. I hear the one about, like, it's almost like there's a lot of pride that maybe people don't recognise, where it's like, well, if God's so, you know, supposed to be so loving and so good, why does he let bad things happen? So it's almost like we set ourselves up to judge God and God has to answer to us, which isn't going to go well for us. This focus on human sinfulness and the reality of it and the blunt reality of it feels a little bit like bad news, but it's actually the bad news that prepares the way for the very best news ever. And Paul starts that very best news ever with the words, "But now." Really, really good words. Turn to somebody and say, "But now." But now. So we are going to read the last passage for today that starts with, "But now."
But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
It's like he would have been jumping out of his skin. But now the righteousness of God has been gifted to everyone, Jew and Gentile, who puts their trust not in their own efforts or goodness, but in the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection to life. Think about this for a moment. The believers in Rome and you and I have been given the righteousness of God, Right standing before God, our sin forgiven, our hearts transformed to love God and love others, our will free to obey God rather than sin and selfishness. And all of this God gifted to us when we were honest about our inability to save ourselves and we called on the name of Jesus and put our trust in his work, his saving work on our behalf. God made him our sacrifice of atonement. Now, the Jews were familiar with a goat being sacrificed as an offering of atonement every year on the Day of Atonement. And the blood of that goat was taken into the most holy place to offer for the sins of the nation and to cover that the Jewish nation's sin. But now God has offered himself as the sacrifice, the only truly righteous sacrifice, so that now it's the blood that Jesus shed on the cross that takes away the sin of people in every nation who look to him in faith. Not just the blood of goats for one nation, but the blood of Christ for believers in every nation. God's righteousness given by grace to every believer, not as a band-aid to hide our sin, not as a self-help manual to improve our behavior, not as a new set of Christian laws that we get to perform, read your Bible, go to church, give money to the church, pray, and feel guilty about when we don't. But the free, unearned, undeserved gift of God's righteousness in a human heart. Heart-level righteousness that washes our guilt away, purifies the motives of our heart, changes the way we live and love and the things we value, and gives us freedom so that we no longer have to live as slaves to sinful, selfish habits or addictions. But now, does that mean believers no longer sin or behave selfishly? No, we are still in the process of being transformed, but sin is no longer our nature. The scripture says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Sin is no longer our nature. It's no longer our bias. And Paul later argues it's no longer our master. It's not our default any longer. Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, because of God's gift of his righteousness, we can say by faith and increasingly live it out that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, which is exactly what Paul goes on to call the Colossian believers. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Sometimes I hear believers say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, actually, the truth is you are a chosen one, holy and dearly loved. Have we been saved by grace? Absolutely. But we've been given a new nature. And that new nature has a bias to righteousness. Just like the bowling ball, when I try to bowl it, has a bias towards not going where it's supposed to go. We have a bias to righteousness. I love it. You know, I think it's Romans 5. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. You know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free, set us free from the law of sin and death. He calls that law the law of sin and death because you couldn't keep it, so it killed you. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from that. Man, that's really, really good news. This forgiveness, this salvation, this transformation, this freedom is offered to everyone who will honestly acknowledge their need for a Saviour and look to Jesus in simple faith. It is a gift. We're so used to transactions in our world, aren't we? You do this for me, I do this for you. You know, the idea of a gift is so other than. It's so godlike. His ways are higher than ours, to just receive it, not because we did anything to get it. I love that old hymn. It says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. You know, it's so hard to let go of the things that we think will qualify us for God's love, think will qualify us for his acceptance. It's so hard for us, even, you know, even without the Jewish faith. Like somewhere we want to say, well, I'm not a bad person, or I'm not, I haven't done anything. There's something that we want to bring. Nothing but to simply receive the gift of grace. God's righteousness is a gift to be received, believed, and lived out of. When I feel distant from God, when I've got that thing that says, oh, yeah, I'm not doing so well, whose voice am I listening to? It's not the voice of truth that says, I have been gifted the righteousness of God. The next time you are feeling under condemnation, not this, not that, not something else, I just invite you, go back to the scripture, go back to the truth, go back and remind yourself of who God says you are. You have been given the righteousness of God in Christ as a gift. And when we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we receive that and we walk in it and we begin to walk out of and live out of the new nature that we've been given. Thanks for listening today. I would like to just leave us with a moment. I might invite a couple of our beautiful worship team up to just create some background for us today as we allow the Holy Spirit to just remind us of some of these core truths that Paul is trying to remind the Roman believers. That the righteousness of God is available. How much better is the righteousness of God than my righteousness by trying to do something? Wow, the righteousness of God's available. It's gifted to us through faith. It's available freely to all. Nobody's excluded. Nobody misses out. Jesus is our sacrifice of atonement. His blood has paid the penalty of the sin that needed to be paid for. And the law is good, but only when we use it for the purpose that it was given. And I wanted to invite us to take a moment to allow God to speak to us and to ask him that question, how do you want me to live from your righteousness today?